Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning, and just thankful for this opportunity once again to come and preach the Word of God, and just so thankful that He can provide a way for someone like me to come up here and be used in such a way. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just want to thank you once again for this wonderful place and time that we have to come together and just think about our Lord Jesus Christ and think of what He's done and who He is to us. Just think about His character and thinking about that wonderful grace that continues to love us even when we fall each and every single day. Father, I just pray that You would lead and guide my heart and my mind, put the words in my mouth that need to be said. Father, I pray that You would open the hearts and minds and ears of those here listening, that You would protect them from any distractions or anything that might get in the way of Your Word penetrating their heart. Father, we just we ask for Your blessing on this time of teaching, of studying, and we just thank You once again for our Lord Jesus Christ for making all this possible. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. So if you would be turning with me into the book of Galatians, we're going to be continuing our study in this book. And over the past two messages, we have just gotten in through the introduction as well as the first 10 verses of chapter 1, which is the greeting portion of this letter. And I'm going to briefly summarize what we've covered so far. So we've seen that Paul initially came to the region of Galatia by some physical illness that he had that caused him to have to stop there, and while he was there, he preached the gospel message to the Galatians, and they received it very well. They received Paul as well as the gospel message exceedingly well, and many of them were saved. There was churches established there, and Paul appointed there was elders there, and Paul stayed with them for a time and made sure that they were on a solid foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made sure that Christ being crucified was clearly portrayed to them so that they knew the truth. And so after a time, he left. He moved on and began and continued on his missionary journeys to other places as the Spirit led, and he preached the gospel in all those different places. And so what would often happen after Paul left a certain area that he had preached the gospel in, some false teachers would move in. This was nothing new. You see it all throughout the epistles, and you see it throughout the New Testament, that false teachers always came in and they tried to distort the word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did it for various different reasons. And we see here in Galatia that these false teachers, many commentators often refer to as Judaizers. What they wanted to do was to add on to that gospel the works of the law. They wanted to add on circumcision and the Mosaic law, keeping all the different feasts and things like that that our brother Tim has been going through. They wanted to add that on as a requirement of being saved. Not only did you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was not enough. You had to do other things on top of that. And we said last time that was what we call legalism, is adding on those extra requirements. And so Paul, he's not surprised by that. He's not surprised by the false teachers or anything that they're doing. What he was surprised by, however, was the reaction of the Galatians, of the Christians there. He was shocked and astonished, is the word that he uses in verse 6, that they fell for this, that they openly accepted that they needed to do more things other than have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to have circumcisions done, and they began to follow the feast and keep the days and things like that. And Paul is just, he genuinely was in complete shock that they should have known better. And so that's kind of the reason for he uses quite harsh language in this book, and he gets straight to the point. And so we see that in response to this, he begins writing to them to correct this very dangerous behavior. Because if we think about it, you know, those people who were already saved, who had placed their faith firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ, they couldn't lose their salvation. They did damage, however, their fellowship, their relationship with God, which is what Paul is referring to in verse 6 when he says they're turning away from the one who had called them in the grace of Christ. But you think about the generations to come. If they are now teaching that you, in order to be saved, you now have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus this, can we say that they are truly saved? They are in danger of still being trapped, condemned, dead in their sins. And so Paul recognizes the seriousness of it, and that's the reason for his tone in this letter and why he does get straight to the point. And so going in from the introduction of that, that gave us the setting of what kind of was going on. We go into the first 10 verses in which Paul is kind of going to generally give us the idea of what's taking place. It's the greeting portion of the letter where we get some basic information as who is writing, who he's writing to. But we also get an idea of some of the attacks that are being laid against Paul himself, because in order to attack the gospel message, these Judaizers, they're actually attacking Paul personally. They're attacking his character, who he is, and whether or not he actually is an apostle, and whether or not he himself or made this gospel message up. They're accusing him of being a man pleaser. We see this in verses 1 and verses 10. In verses 1, we see it by what he says, by the fact that he has to clarify where his apostleship came from. He says, it's not from men nor through man, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that kind of gives us an idea that Paul's apostleship was being attacked as far as the origin of it. They were saying he made himself an apostle. We also see in verse 10 that he was being accused of being a man pleaser. He says, or do I seek to please men? This was kind of in reference to the accusation against him that he was changing the gospel message in order to please those whoever wherever he went to make it more palatable to them, make it easier for them. And so today we're going to be moving on and looking at Paul is going to begin his defense of the origin of the gospel message. And I find it interesting that you see in verse 20 down here that Paul takes an oath. And he says, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. And it just kind of made me think, you know, Paul is on the defense. He's the defensive counsel here. And we think about in court, you know, when someone goes up to give testimony, what do? They put their hand on the Bible. And I just find it kind of odd nowadays that it doesn't seem like that means much anymore. But in Paul's time, it meant everything. You know, Paul was zealously devoted to God. Even before he became a Christian, he was devoted to God. So this, him saying this really meant a lot to him. It meant that he was telling the 100% truth, not because of what they thought, but because he was testifying before God. And so Paul is going to lay out his defense here. And what is he trying to defend? What is he trying to make clear to them? And we see that in verses 11 and 12. Starting in verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul is going to try to prove today, or not try, but he's going to prove today, that the message that he preached, he didn't make it up. He didn't receive it from anyone else, from another preacher. He didn't receive it. He wasn't taught it by the apostles. He got it from no one, but it was divinely revealed to him. And I think you can see that just in Paul's language, you know, he never uses the words the gospel which I learned, the gospel which, you know, I found or anything like that. It's always, it was revealed to him. It was by revelation. That word revelation means to reveal something that was once hidden. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself revealed it to him. And so Paul here is going to plead the truth, and he's going to defend and prove this by reaching into his past through historical fact of what has happened in his life. And it's all going to kind of center around his conversion. And we're going to see Paul before his conversion. We're going to see Paul at his conversion, and we're going to see Paul after his conversion. And he's going to use these points to make clear that there is nothing in his life before, during, or after that could have been the source of this gospel message other than God himself. And so we see, and just as a little further proof, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, we see a little bit more detail. You know, we know of the Damascus Road incident, where he was converted and the words that Lord Jesus said to him. But in Acts chapter 26, Paul actually goes into a little bit further detail of what Jesus Christ actually said to him. And we see, he says, Paul recounting to Agrippa, King Agrippa, says, these are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." And so I think we see here right off the bat, these are the words of our Lord and Savior himself saying, telling us that he was revealing these things to Paul and that it was not of Paul's own fabrication. And so moving into verses 13 and 14, Paul is going to begin to detail his life. And he's going to start with his former life. Paul as the persecutor. And he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And so we're going to see here in verse 13, we're going to see Paul as the persecutor. Paul's showing two different sides of himself. Paul the persecutor. And then we see in verse 14 is Paul the Pharisee, Paul in his religious academic studies. And so looking at the Paul the persecutor first, let's go back to Acts, and we can see where a lot more details about Paul, because Paul doesn't go into very deep details here about his past, because the Galatians, as he said, the Galatians already heard about what he had done. So turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. We're going to kind of be going back and forth between Galatians and Acts because there's a lot said about Paul's past in the book of Acts. And so in verse 54, we're right here at the end of the chapter, and this is after Stephen has given his sermon. And this is right before Stephen, the first martyr, is about to die. Starting in verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then he cried out with a loud voice, 'Stop!' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." And so what I want you to see here is that Paul was sitting there witnessing what Stephen had preached had no effect on him. Paul was sitting there watching as he was being dragged out of the city, stoned to death. Had no effect on him. He didn't want to hear the gospel. In fact, he consented to it. He believed that Stephen got what he deserved. And so we see here that Paul, he was violently opposed to anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel. And we just see that word havoc that is used, that Paul made havoc of the church. It carries with it the meaning to lay waste or to cause extensive destruction or ruin utterly. He wanted to stamp out the church. And so We're going to continue go to the next chapter in Acts chapter 9. We're going to see a little bit further detail of what Paul was doing right after after this event. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And so we see again, he's actually asking for further authority to continue his persecution, to continue making havoc. He wanted more authority to go more places and do more damage. This is again, just to reiterate who Paul was before he had the Damascus Road encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now skip ahead to Acts chapter 22. And we're going to see a little bit more detail. And this is Paul actually recounting himself, his former life, again. Acts chapter 22 and verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, it says, "I persecuted this way to the death." So again, that's the second time we've heard "this way." And we got to remember that at that point in time, they weren't called Christians then. They were simply referred to as "this way," because if we remember in John, our brother Jacob brought up the verse John 14:6, that Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he was the way. So when they were referring to followers of Jesus, they just said "the way." And so, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished." And so we see once again just the extreme that Paul went to. He wasn't just beating people. He wasn't just taking them and throwing them in prison. He was having them killed. They were being executed. So, and all these followers of Christ, followers of the way, they ran from him. And so what Paul is getting at is that there's nothing in his past that he could point to. There was nobody that stopped to preach the word to him. He didn't get the gospel message from anywhere in his past. There was nothing about his past that would suggest that he had a reason to make up this message, to make up his ministry. It was not from him. And so we're going to now see the other side of that is in Paul's academic qualifications, who he was as a Pharisee. And that's from verse 14. And so Paul's first point that he makes in this verse is that he was more advanced in the knowledge of the Jewish religion than anyone else of his day. You know, you think about these Judaizers, these false teachers coming and trying to show Paul something that he didn't see before. And Paul's like, "Look, I excelled far beyond more than anyone else when it comes to these things." He was the star pupil of Gamaliel. And we see him, again, we're going back to Acts chapter 26, and we see Paul referring back to this former lifestyle of his and who he was in his religion. So Acts chapter 26, 4 and 5, it says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And what a Pharisee was, they were part of the Jewish, a sect of the Jewish religion. Like you said, they believed in strictly adhering to the law, to the T, more so than anyone else. And so that's who Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee. He says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." And so, and also in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as all you are today. Now, Paul's point with this was that he had every reason not to become an apostle. He had every reason not to follow the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had everything. When you talk about being a man pleaser, that's what he was doing already. And he was already receiving the praise and honor that he felt like he had deserved. So he had no reason whatsoever from his previous life to all of a sudden change and become a follower of Jesus and now start to be persecuted himself. And so that's Paul's point that he's trying to make with detailing his pre-conversion self, is that there was nothing for evidence to show that he had a reason to make this up or to make himself an apostle. There was no reason whatsoever, and there was no explanation there for the change in his sudden behavior, sudden drastic change in his behavior. And so we see, again, Paul's second point in this, in verse 14, is he's directly addressing the insinuation by the Judaizers that adherence to the Mosaic law and circumcision have any role to play in the work of salvation. Because Paul is saying, you know, his point was simple. He had been more zealous than anyone else to adhere to those laws. He had been more zealous than anyone else to follow the word of the Mosaic law to the T, to follow the Ten Commandments. And even though he had did all that, he had followed all the laws, he had done all the legalistic standards, he was just as lost as anyone else. And it wasn't until, you know, that the Lord got a hold of Paul that all that changed. And so what he's basically saying to the Judaizers, you know, I've been there and did all that. It doesn't work. It's not from me. And so, and Paul just speaks a little further to this. You turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. This is a very familiar verse in which Paul addresses sort of this same sort of issue when he's talking about credentials. Paul says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And so that's the point. And that's Paul's point, is that all these things, he goes on to say that he counts that they're rubbish, they're garbage, when compared to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can no way add to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the work that he did for us on the cross. And so we see that nothing in Paul's religious past could be pointed to as the source of the message that he now preaches. And I just want you to notice the language that Paul uses in these two verses. He says, I persecuted the church. I advanced in Judaism, my own nation, the traditions of my fathers. Paul's former life was all about him. It was all about what he'd done. It was all about what he was doing. It was all about him. It was self-centered and self-righteous. You know, he had that religious pride. And so we see that he does that very purposefully, just to show you that that's who he was before. And so now moving into the next two verses, verse 15 and the first part of 16, we see what God was doing. We see what God has done for him. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so when I looked at this verse, you know, something... Last week, Ray was speaking, and he said a phrase that kind of caught my ear because I'd heard it before. He said, a life-altering event. And it's something that I heard before. I had heard it at work as a life-changing event. And they often would refer to it in our safety meetings because it's the worst safety incident that you can have happen at work. And that's something, someone like losing a limb or being paralyzed or disabled in some way, it's a life-changing event. Your life isn't going to be the same afterwards. And so that kind of caught my eye when I was thinking about this section and Paul's life-changing event. But I want to take a minute to I think it was interesting, too, that this week, you know, we've already kind of mentioned it, it's Memorial Day weekend. And you think about the life-changing event that's happened in so many people's lives in service to this country. And we think about the fact that they chose that life-changing event. They chose to go and serve this country and to serve us and to give their lives. You know, I guess it was a life-changing event and it turned into a life-ending event. And so I think that, you know, we should never take for granted or forget the men and women who chose to change their lives in order to protect us, to protect our freedoms that we are enjoying right now. You know, this is not having freedom of assembling is not possible without that. And so I think just thinking about that, you know, we, you know, I hope we never lose sight of the blessings that God has given our country, even though it seems like it's happening day by day. But we should never forget that. And so getting back into the text, you know, Paul's now going to talk about his life-changing event, what happened to him on that Damascus road. And so we see, if you turn over to Acts, back to Acts chapter 9, is where we're going to see the details of this, of what happened to Paul. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And so, you know, Paul had about as drastic of a life-changing experience as you can have. He met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he called him out by name. You know, I think about when we're called, you know, we kind of think of it not as necessarily an audible call, but we feel it as a drawing, him drawing us to him in a way. And in that sense, he's calling us out. But Paul literally heard his name on that road. And the other people who heard it there were just further witnesses. This was not some hallucination that Paul had that this happened. You know, this was not some dream or anything like that. There was witnesses to Paul's conversion. They heard the same voice. And so Paul is just using this to show what God has done. And so one of the things I want to look at in these verses in verse 15 is that first, it pleased God to call Paul through his grace. And we should never forget that we don't deserve God's grace. Paul didn't deserve God's grace. If Paul had gotten what he deserved at that point in time, he'd be in hell right now. But instead, he got his grace. And it pleased God to do that. It pleases God to call each and every one of us through his grace. So much so that, as we heard this morning, that he sent his only son to die for each and every one of us on the cross. God did that because it pleased him to do that. Not because he felt the requirement for it, not because he felt obligated, not because he felt sorry for us, but because it pleased him that he wants to call us. He wants us to be with him. And he gave his only son to do that. And so second is that Paul recognized that the Lord didn't just come into his life and find him there on the Damascus road. It didn't start right there. But he says from that God was the one who separated him from his mother's womb. It started before even Paul was even born. God had plans for him. He had plans to do great things with him, but Paul had to receive it. And so we see that the work in our lives is not just when we come to know the Lord. God's working in our lives far before that. He's moving the pieces around to get us where he wants us to go. But the ultimate decision to receive that gift is ours alone. And so lastly, Paul, in these verses, he gives us the purpose that God calls us for. God called Paul for a purpose. And the purpose is twofold. Now one, the first one, is for all of us, for everyone who believes. Paul said that it was to reveal his son in me. Now that's what God wants to do for each and every one of us who believes. He wants to reveal his son in us. That's the will of God for each and every one of us, is to reveal his son in us. We should be changed. You know, we were just talking about a life-changing event. There should be change. It shouldn't be that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all that happened. There's no change. There's no anything. There should be change. There should be a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ when someone looks at you. The second purpose is a more specific purpose. Each one of us as a member of the body has a specific purpose that God wills for us. Now, it's not perfectly clear when we first get saved. It was for Paul. Paul was unique. You know, Paul's purpose was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, for each and every one of us, we have a different purpose. Some may be for teaching, some may be for consoling, some may be cleaning the chapel. You know, it's all different kinds of purpose, but we know as a member of the body, from the big toe all the way up to the eyes, ears, and nose, every member has a purpose and a part to play in the body of Christ. And so Paul calls us to, he says that, you know, we're called to do something. We're not called to just sit around and say, I'm saved, God's going to do the rest. We're called to get up and do something. We're called to get up and be used by him. And so the last thing I want you to notice is notice again the language that Paul uses here. Whereas before, it was all about Paul. It was all about it's all about me. Now it's all about what God has done. Okay, we see here that it was God who called Paul through grace. It was God who was pleased to reveal his son in him. And it was God who commissioned Paul as an apostle and revealed him the glorious gospel which he wanted him to go and preach. It was all God. God did all the work here. And so now we've seen Paul prior to his conversion. We've seen Paul at his conversion. Now we're going to see Paul, what he immediately did after his conversion. And so Paul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now Paul details what he did immediately afterwards because he wanted to show that he was separated, that he didn't have the time to immediately go to the apostles or to church leaders and say, okay, well, here's what I got. Let's compare notes. You know, he says he went directly. We've seen in Acts, in the account there in chapter 9, that he went directly back into Damascus and preached the gospel, preached Jesus as the Christ. There was no time for him to go and compare notes and get advice from those who are already believers. And so what he's trying to make clear here is that it wasn't from my past. It wasn't from anything that I had done previously. It wasn't what we've seen where it was from, was at his conversion, that it was from Lord Jesus Christ. And he's showing now that it's not from anything afterwards either. He's proven the case that it is a God-given gospel. And so the other thing is that Paul says clearly, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. And now, this is the only place we see mention of him going into Arabia. There's no more details. We don't know what he did in Arabia. And I think some can kind of read too much into this and think that it conflicts with the accounts in the book of Acts in chapter 9. But I think the more important thing that Paul is making a note of here is not where he was, but where he was not. He was not in Jerusalem with the apostles. And I just find another thing a little interesting. You know, it says for 3 years, and you think about that time of, I would say it's probably a time of seclusion, but he was also a time of growing and learning. And I think it's interesting that the apostles had 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry. And I think you see here that Paul has 3 years as well of growing. Now, that's just my opinion. It's can't prove that for sure, but that's just what it seems like to me. And so, as I said, you know, Paul here is proving the case that this gospel message that he preaches now, it wasn't fabricated by him. He wasn't given it. He wasn't taught it, but it was God-given. And when you look at it, it's the only explanation for such a drastic turn in someone's character, for someone to go from violently persecuting the church to killing people. You think about that. He killed people. He had people put to death, to now preaching the gospel message, to now preaching that faith. There's no other explanation for such a drastic change in a person's character than God's grace, than the gospel of grace. And so now we're going to kind of round out everything, try to make it through these verses 18 through 24. 18 through 24, it says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." Now, as I said, it wasn't until 3 years later that he finally goes up to meet Peter. And the word he uses here, to go see him, it's not a time of teaching. He didn't go up to Peter to be taught the gospel message, or this wasn't the time that he went to him. There is a time later on that he does go to Peter and presents the gospel message that he preaches and presents what he has been preaching around to the Gentiles, but this is not it. This time he actually just goes up. He wants to go get to know Peter. He wants to meet him. He wants to talk to him and get to know him as a person. He wants to have fellowship with him. And so I think what we can see here, and Jacob, he highlighted it very well on Wednesday night about the importance of fellowship. And I just want to kind of take the time to speak on that. You know, I think that I myself had the view before I was saved that church attendance, you know, it felt like it was something that was a requirement for someone to be saved. And I think a lot of the world sees that. That they think that some churches do kind of put it that way. And I just want to say, you know, talking about the importance of fellowship, church attendance has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. Coming here has nothing to do with being obligated to come here. Coming here has nothing to do with whether or not you're actually a Christian or not. We come here because we want to be with the people of God. You know, I never understood that until the Lord changed my heart, that want to be with fellow believers. I never got that. I never understood that until he got a hold of me. And, you know, I think about it now, and, you know, just having I have Bible study with the guys' Bible study, and Bert will, we've moved it around certain days and things like that, trying to get more people to be able to come. And, you know, the thing I always tell him, I don't care what day you have it on. I just want to be able to have time with the Lord's people, to have time to share together with my brothers. And but just thinking about the reason why we come here. We come here for each other. We come to have fellowship with one another. It's so important. It really is. It's hugely important. in our lives, because we build one another up. We edify one another. And I think Paul, in a way, is kind of showing that it was important for him to go and meet the Apostle Peter and just to get to know him so they would be acquainted with Paul and who he was. And so I just can't express enough the joy that it is to be able to come together with like-minded people and people who I think would never have anything else to do with one another. They have nothing else in common if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just think about the joy that is. And so now, getting back here into the text right near the end, Paul's point is that he didn't have time at this point in time to be taught this gospel message. He didn't have time with the apostles to learn it from them. He was there only 15 days. And if we go back and look at Acts chapter 9, 26, it was hard for him to even get in to see Paul because they were all still scared of him. In chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." And so we see that at that point in time, you know, in Jerusalem, they still knew Paul. They still knew Saul and what he had done to them. They were still all very afraid of him. And you got to think, I mean, he was having people put to death. Would you all of a sudden say, "Oh, yeah, I believe that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now"? You think about if you got a mass murderer on death row and he professes Christ, you going to let him into your home? You know, and this is the same thing that we see here with Paul. But it wasn't until he had Barnabas come up and testify for him that he had seen the things that Paul had done, and he had seen that Paul was truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he finally got in to see Peter and speak to him. And so now Paul's last statement here about his location, which he's talking about going to Syria and Cilicia. This is merely to confirm that he was not heavily involved in the churches in Judea, primarily the church at Jerusalem. He's wanting to prove the case to say, "I was separate from them. You know, we were in accord, but I was separate from them. They didn't even know me by face, that I was so much not there on the scene." But all they heard was his reputation. They heard a reputation of a changed life. That was all the believers were hearing about him. They weren't seeing him, but they were just hearing about the things that the Lord was doing in his life and how the Lord had changed him. And I think when we look at that as believers, you know, it's a really good example. And we think about a life being so radically changed that there is no earthly explanation for it. You know, and that's what God wants to do for us. Our lives should be changed. And we think about this section of this book, along with part of the next chapter, is Paul's autobiographical section, is what most commentators refer to it as. But I think it's interesting to note that Paul views his life from one central pivotal moment, and that is that Damascus Road, the day that the Lord stopped him dead in his tracks and got a hold of him and called him out by name through his grace. That's how Paul looks at his life. There is no, "Well, back then," or "at this point in time." No, it was before his conversion, during his conversion, after his conversion. Paul's life was centered around this one moment, as it should be for any of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you'll agree that when you look at your life, you can look at all these other achievements and things that have happened in your life and things that are going on, kids, married, but for me, this pivotal moment in my life is when the Lord Jesus Christ finally got a hold of me. And it's just an overwhelming feeling to know God's grace in that way. And so just thinking on that, I want to close with this one thing. And just that we must never forget that none of us are too good that we don't need God's grace. We should never forget that we are never too good for it. We are never at a point in this life, on this earth, that we won't need His grace. We always do. Even as believers, it doesn't change. We always need His grace. And likewise, the example of Paul shows us that no one is ever so bad. No one is ever so far gone, so lost, that they can't still receive God's grace, that they can't still be found and healed by His power. There's no one on this planet that is still living that is too far gone. We must never forget that, and we must always keep trying, keep pushing on, keep praying, keep preaching, keep witnessing, because there's always hope. So long as that person is here on this earth, there is always hope that they will bow the knee, that they will submit and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we just thank You once again for this time to come here and to meet with like-minded believers, Father, and just to look into Your Word and to know more and more about it, Father. We just are so thankful for this gospel message. We are so thankful for the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins so that we could be deemed righteous, that we could take on His righteousness, that we could one day, someday, we're going to be in heaven with You face to face. We will see Him. Father, we are just so thankful, so blessed. Father, we just pray for Your work in our lives. We pray for Your will to be done in our lives. We pray that You will reveal to us the purpose that You have for each and every one of us. And Father, we pray that You will use each one here in a great way to reach those who still need to hear that gospel message. Father, I just am just so thankful for Your grace, so thankful for Your unchanging love, Your unchanging love. And I just pray that if anyone can hear me right now that has not experienced that unchanging, that has not experienced that grace, that saving power, I pray that they would call on You. I pray that they would see their need for a Savior and call on You this very day and make this the day that they had that life-changing event. Father, it's such a privilege that we have to come and worship You and think of You and learn more about You. Father, I pray that You would watch over each and every one as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Pray for those who are traveling back home. And pray for all those who are out at the various different places. Pray that You will keep them safe, that You will return them home safely. Father, and I just pray that You will continue to bless us as we go our separate ways. We thank You most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ, without whom we would still be lost and dead in our sins, and we would still be without hope. Father, we thank You so much for Him, and we love You, and we ask all these things in His name. Amen.